Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. I would like to, for a message this morning, probably I'm the most comfortable picking a topic and finding scripture to support it. I think that's what we tend to do a lot. And there are some benefits to that, to picking a subject. And you can maybe study a subject more in depth and get a more rounded view of a subject by looking at different verses on a subject in a topical manner. There's some advantages and disadvantages to an expository type sermon, and one of the advantages is that we just allow the scripture to speak to us rather than trying to make the scripture speak to the point that we're trying to make. And so I'd like to look at the book of Philippians this morning, at least the first part. The challenge that I find as I do more an expository study is that I find that Paul writes and other authors write very similar to how you and I write a letter. So you're writing to someone and there's a few things that you want to talk about, and so you have the greeting, and you talk about this, and then you talk about that, and you don't get real in-depth on too many things. And so that is somewhat of the challenge that we face here with looking at a book study like this. So this letter was written by Paul, along with Timothy. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it's Paul and Timotheus are writing this together, but it seems like Paul is the primary author here of this letter. And as you study the letters of Paul, it seems like this is one of the more upbeat letters that Paul has in his writings. The overall feeling of this letter, as you just read through it, is that of there's a tenderheartedness, there's a love, there's a warmth there, and affection, there's gratitude. A lot of those emotions are and expressions come out in this letter throughout the letter. And there are a few things that Paul addresses, and we're going to look at that. But before we dig into this letter, I thought it'd be good just to do a little bit of research into the Philippian church. So let's flip back to Acts chapter 16, and here is where the Philippian church gets started. I think it helps to set the stage for looking at this letter. Acts chapter 16, and I'd like to start reading at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, and we're kind of breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but he's talking about where Paul went. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So you get this picture. Paul is traveling through and trying to just bring this to life a little bit. Paul is traveling through. He goes by this river, and here's these small group of ladies by the river, and they're discussing certain topics, and he joins them and starts teaching them. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so here you have the story of the first baptism, the first believer in Philippi. This lady, Lydia, and her household heard the gospel, believed, and was baptized, her and her household. And this is often the way the gospel gets started in many different places where there is, and of course, coming from Bangladesh, that's some of the things that I thought about is there's, you know, you start teaching in an area and one person believes and is baptized. And after a while, there's another one that believes and is baptized. And the church just slow, it begins and just slowly starts growing. And so the story goes on, and I don't think we'll take the time to read all these verses here. It goes, continues on down to verse 40, but just summarizing it here, in the next number of verses here, Paul continues to go on preaching throughout Philippi, and there's this girl that had evil spirits and is following Paul around everywhere he went. And she's crying out that these men are the servants of the Most High God, verse 17. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now that sounds wonderful. And I don't know what all went on here, but she did this in verse 18. It says, "Many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour." And so there's probably more that's going on here than what we understand, what we read here. It seems like this girl would have possibly been doing good, saying, listen to these men, these are servants of the Most High God. But there must have been something going on there that Paul was grieved, possibly knowing that it wasn't genuine that she was speaking. This was of the devil. And I don't claim to understand all that or why he was doing that. But he got tired of it, and he cast this devil out of this girl. And the girl's master got upset with Paul for doing this and had Paul put in jail for it, because now there was some benefit that he had because of this girl, and now he lost this benefit. And it's interesting that the accusations that were filed against Paul were that they were Jews teaching customs not lawful for the Romans and the Gentiles. Often it was the other way around, where the Jews would find fault with him, saying that he's teaching against them. But here we see that Philippi was a part of Rome. It says it was a colony of Macedonia, which was a province of Rome. And so these are Romans here in Philippi. But we see this is all part of God's plan. So Paul is in jail, and here we have the story of Paul and Silas being put in jail. And what did they do in prison? Well, they sang and they prayed while they were in prison. And then this earthquake happens, and all the shackles fall off of the prisons. The doors are open, and the jailer wakes up from his sleep, and he sees that everything's open, and he's about ready to kill himself because he knows that if the prisoners escaped, he is going to pay for his life. And Paul cries out, "Wait, don't do that." And he cries, and the jailer comes and asks what he needs to do to be saved in verse 30. And they said, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And so here you have the second, well, Lydia and her household, and then the second recorded family here is a jailer in his household that comes to the faith and joins the church. And so Paul and Silas eventually are released. If you keep reading there, they're released, and they stop back in at Lydia's house, and the believers are gathered together there, and they talk to them a little bit before they go on. And so I don't know how long of a window this was that Paul had here at this city of Philippi. It doesn't seem like it was real long, but yet it seems like there was a connection that happened while Paul was there. And based on his letter to them later, it seems there weren't many issues that he had to address, but there were a few. They seem to have heard and believed and followed the gospel of Jesus here in this short time that Paul was with them. It seems that there was gratitude that the believers had towards Paul. There was a connection, and they had a connection with Paul. If we go back to, you can flip now to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. And I want to just point out before we start in the beginning here, Philippians Philippians 4, in verse 10 and 11, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So Paul is commending them. He is thanking them. He is expressing his gratitude or joy that they cared for him. It does seem that if you, as you study this, there was a gift that they had sent to Paul. And so now Paul was thanking them for this. And so there was this connection. They were concerned about Paul as he was in Rome when he wrote this. And they were concerned about him, wanted to support him. Around 10 years after Paul visited Philippi there in Acts 16, he was arrested at Jerusalem, and he appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome, and there he waited trial 2 years. And if you go back to Acts 28, which we're not going to do, that tells you this story, how he awaited 2 years for trial. If you go to Philippians 1, verse 7, it says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." So the word bonds here that he uses in this verse has the idea of a shackle or a chain. He was shackled, he was chained. Most likely he was shackled to chained to a guard that was with him 24/7. And if you go back to Acts 28 and read that, it seems like he was in there it's called a hired house, or maybe like a rented house, where he stayed. So he had his own house. He wasn't in prison, but he was in this house shackled to a jail or a guard. And for 2 years, he was in that state. But it seems like, as you read in Acts 28, he had a fair amount of freedoms. Visitors could come and visit him. He could write letters. He could talk, and talk to people. And so he had a fair amount of freedom, but yet he was in bonds. And it's during those 2 years of what we would maybe call house arrest that Paul received two things from the church in Philippi. We read that he receives a bag of money for their support. Here's his, they wanted to help him with his cost of living there while he was at this house. They were concerned about him. And also a man named Epaphroditus, who brought the money and stayed to minister to him and to help him. Maybe they knew that Paul was not a very good cook, and so they said, "We'll send a chef to help you out." I'm not sure what all he did, but he stayed there with Paul to support him and help him. Continuing with that story of Epaphroditus, we'll read in chapter 2. You read in chapter 2, let's just jump there, verse 25 to 28. It says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in the labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." So while Epaphroditus was there with Paul and ministering unto him, he got this sickness. We don't know what it is, but he almost died because of this sickness. And the people back at Philippi heard about this sickness and was very concerned, was sorrowful about this. And so Paul felt it best to go ahead and send him back here with this letter. And so the church at Philippi was watching out after Paul, and Paul was responding here in thanksgiving. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of a background to what's going on. 10 years earlier, Paul was there baptized the first believers, got the church started. Now he's in prison or on house arrest, chained to a soldier. And there's this deep connection between Paul and the believers there at Philippi. So let's look at this letter as Paul is probably sitting there in his house, chained to a guard, writing this letter to his friends back at Philippi. So starting at chapter 1, the first 8 verses here, you have a typical greeting that Paul has, often will give. You find a lot of the normal ingredients of a greeting in this verse. I think we'll just read the first 8 verses. Paul and Timothy, as the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So, we're not going to look in depth at all this. We don't want to get caught up on every little verse here. But in verse 2, grace and peace be unto you, that typical greeting. He expresses his thanksgiving to them in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He tells them in verse 4, I'm praying for you. And I'm always impressed when I read Paul's letters, how he comments that I'm praying for you. And he prays for the church in Philippi. He prays for all these different churches and these believers throughout the place where, you know, everywhere he went, he started these groups of believers, and he would pray for them. And that has always impressed me and challenged me. Paul spends some time writing and encouraging to them, verses 6 to 8. He's confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work will perform it unto the day of Christ. He's encouraging them. He's expressing confidence in them that what has begun will continue. And again, just a little challenge for all of us. It's good for us to express confidence in others. You know, maybe we have confidence in others, but we never express it. But I think we all have benefited from those who have encouraged us from time to time. And do we do that? Can we learn from Paul? Teachers can do it to their students. Parents, we can do that to our children. Sunday school teachers to your students. And just there's all many different areas where we can just express confidence in them. And it can be a great encouragement. And I believe I picture myself here in the Philippian church. And maybe they gathered together and said, hey, we got Epaphroditus came and brought this letter from Paul. And they're reading this. Just imagine this Paul that you know is in chains, and he wrote this letter to you, and you read this, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Like, Paul believes in us, he's encouraging us, and we can do that to others in many little ways. He blesses them in verse 7 for participating with him in the defense of the gospel. In his bonds, they had supported and cared for him, as we looked at, and the church in Philippi had shown concern for him in their love for him. And then you see in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul touches on this close fellowship. And the Greek word here for fellowship that he uses is, and I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce it right, is koinonia, something to that effect. But it has an idea of a partnership. It's a lot deeper than how we would often use fellowship. We have on the second Sunday, the fifth Sunday, we have a fellowship meal where we get together and we bring food and we sit down across the table and we fellowship together. This is not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a relationship that is a whole lot deeper. He is saying this is a partnership, and what happened to them happens to him. And what happens to him happens to them. And when he was in bonds, they were concerned. Their hearts were right with him. And when one rejoiced, they all rejoiced. And when one wept, they all wept. There was a partnership, a fellowship in how they, and you see this in how they expressed their love and care for Paul when he was there in that house, and they sent help, they sent money, they sent someone to support him when they learned that he was in bonds. And so again, this is a personal challenge for us. Do we have, what kind of fellowship do we have? Do we have just the typical fellowship meal type of fellowship, or do we have a partnership type of fellowship? Paul is touching on something here that he expounds more on in chapter 2, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. Paul continues on, and he encourages them to grow. Let's continue reading here at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve or to test things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So while Paul was encourages them, he also has a heart to see them grow. He wants to see them grow in the gospel. Again, thinking back and just observing Brother Donald and Sister Linda working there with the churches in Bangladesh, and you see their heart for the work. And my mind went there as I read this and studied this, how these believers, you know, in these different areas begin to, they accept Christ. And Donald and Linda, they go over there and they encourage them, and they encourage them to grow. And you see areas of growth that could happen. And, you know, you see areas where maybe they don't fully understand, but yet at the same time, you see their enthusiasm and you see their genuine love for God. And I think I mentioned it here it was very touching to just listen to them singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And you can see it in their face when you meet them. And you can see that they're genuine and there's something real there. And then your heart goes out to them and blesses them, but you want to see them grow and continue on in that faith. And this is the heart that I see of Paul in this church here at Philippi. He's glad for what he's seeing, but he wants to see growth. He wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that they could grow in those areas. He wants to see spiritual fruit. And so, again, the challenge for us is put yourself at this church in Philippi, because this is for us as well. What about your Christian life? What about my Christian life? Are we abounding more and more? Are we filled with the fruits of the Spirit? Are we growing? Is your life filled with fruits of righteousness? Then in the rest of the chapter here, Paul switches gears a little bit for the rest of chapter 1, and he starts talking about his personal testimony and his heart cry. So let's continue reading. We'll start reading at verse 12 and continue on through the end of the chapter. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. For whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. So Paul here is recognizing the good that was coming from his bondage. And that's a rather difficult thing to do. It's difficult to be in bondage, to be in a situation which is not ideal, which is difficult, and to recognize the good of it. He says that his bonds were for the furtherance of the gospel, verse 12. And he recognizes that there are some good things that's happening because he's in bonds. And he sees that. His chains, it seems, attracted attention to those around him, and it soon became known in the palace and all other places that Paul was in bonds. And again, some of this is what I'm talking about. You have to go back to Acts and read the story. But you see how it seems like Paul had a little mission going on with the different guards that were staying with him. And it even seems maybe there were some guards that were being converted, because there he was visiting with people. He had a fair amount of freedom. He was able to talk. He was able to preach. He was able to visit. But the whole time that guard was there, and he could hear what was going on. And so he had his own little mission field going on right there with the guards while he was in prison. And it seems like the buzz around the palace and the guards and other places is that Paul was in bonds not because of a crime that he committed, but because he's following Christ. His bonds, he talks about, emboldened the brethren to preach with confidence, verse 14. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confidence in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he recognized that. He says, you know what? Because I'm in bonds, it is an encouragement to those around him. It's making them bold just to go out and preach the gospel. One commentary said, example is better than precept. The sight of a suffering saint, patient, contented, happy, does more to win souls than the hundreds of sermons. It is a visible proof of the power of Christ. And so Paul recognized that his response, the way that he responds to his bonds, is as much of a testimony than if he was out in the streets of Philippi preaching or the streets of Rome preaching. How encouraging is it to you when you see someone going through a hard time and they're facing it with peace and strength and courage because of the connection that they have with God? When external difficulties don't diminish our joy and peace, it becomes a living example of Christianity. So Paul was ready to live or die for Christ. He says, I am submitted to God. I am submitted to live or die for Christ, whatever God sees. And he is real with his inward battle. He's real with the church at Philippi. He said, there's a battle going on inside me. He says, this battle is between wanting to die and be with Christ, which is much better, versus staying and supporting you and helping the church. Verse 21, he talks about that. He did have this desire to depart from this life and go be with Christ. But yet he recognized that this desire may be a bit selfish of him. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so he's recognizing that, you know what, he's ready to go. He's ready to go be with Christ. But maybe that's sort of a selfish thought. And if God needs me here, I'm ready to work for him here. And so Paul was resigned to whatever God allowed in his life. In either life or death, his desire was that God would be glorified. And this, again, is a great testimony to those who observed Paul. He said he is submitted to God. Whatever God has for him, he is submitted to that. And at the end of chapter 2, he encourages them again to be steadfast. He again touches very, very quickly in verse 27. The end of verse 27, he's talking about unity. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he keeps hinting at the subject of unity, which he then launches into in chapter 2. And I had planned to launch into chapter 2, but I don't think I'm going to for the sake of time. We'll save that for another time. But if you have an opportunity, read through Philippians with this in mind. Read through. There's more here that could be gleaned from chapter 1 probably. But again, just this picture of Paul writing to the Philippians, encouraging them, blessing them, being real with who he is, and encouraging them to be faithful and also to be unified. Let's take these challenges as we go through the week. Let's kneel for prayer.